Still, please, to Daniel chapter 9. In the coming weeks, coming months, I should say, we'll be completing out the book of Daniel, and then we will move to the book of Revelation. The two books go together because so much of Daniel is foundational, often called the ABCs of prophecy, that it's appropriate that we would follow with the book of Revelation, since it was about 11 years ago since we did that particular book. In order to get a little perspective, we need to finish out Daniel 9, 1 down through verse 23. But if you will turn to the last four verses of the book of Daniel, verses 24 through 27, you have what has to be called the foundation of all biblical prophecy. Probably the most important prophecy in the Old Testament is Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. And when you look at those verses, out of those four, the most important of those would be verse 27. Because verse 27 talks about a period of 3.5 years, or really 7 years, in which a certain person of great power, ability, eloquence, intelligence, makes a covenant with the nation of Israel. And in the middle of the contracted time, after 3.5 years, he breaks the covenant and insists that he be worshipped himself, and that is terminated by judgment. And probably more than any other single verse of prophecy, this is the most important. And that can be demonstrated in two ways. The first is the fact that the entire book of Revelation, beginning at chapter 4 through chapter 19, is dedicated to the details of this prophecy in Daniel 9, 24 through 27, in particular, the details of this person that makes the agreement with Israel in verse 27. And therefore, when you see an entire book, almost, of the Word of God dedicated to one subject, and that subject is this period of time just prior to the return of the Lord. And as we look today in Daniel chapter 9, we will find out that these verses mark off the last 7 years of human history. And the covenant is made for a period of 1 week, and we will point out why we are calling that week years when we get to that section, which will be very soon. And in the middle of it, he breaks that contract with the nation of Israel, and we have what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation, that is ended by the return and the reign of Christ. And therefore, if we look at these final chapters of human history, they can be easily remembered as the period of wrath, followed by the return, followed by the reign of Christ. And the fundamental backbone of prophecy revolves about God's final wrath, the return of Christ, and then the reign of Christ on earth. This event in the middle of this period of 7 years is also made important by the fact that when Jesus was asked, "What is the sign of your return?" he replies by going to Daniel chapter 9, and I'll not ask you to turn to it, but in answering the question, what will be the sign of your return, in Matthew 24, he says in verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then here is what you ought to do, and then you will have the return of Christ. So in the words of Christ, it is presented as the key answer to what is the sign of your return, and then the entire book of Revelation will be dedicated to that particular purpose. Now, last time we went over 8 of the characteristics of this person that rises in the midst of this period called the tribulation, and let's once again briefly list them because we need to have them focused in mind. Scripture is quite clear in the writings of John, in the writings of Paul, and in the writings of Daniel, that there will be a person who will emerge in the end time that we might call a great world dictator. This is consistent throughout the teaching of Scripture that a great world dictator will emerge. Second, will be a pseudo-Christ. You have heard the term, I'm sure, used by John, Antichrist. Third, he will rise from the West. Will rise from the West. Number four, his chief forte is world peace. The issue then, as now and as so often been, will be the Middle East or Israel. And thus he makes an alliance with Israel. Six, he breaks it. And in breaking it, he will take his place in the temple at Jerusalem. Seven, I said 8 points. I'm going to make it seven because I've included, number seven was he will have world power, but we've put that in his name up here, great world dictator. And then finally, he is destroyed by the return of Christ. Passages dealing with that are Daniel 7, Daniel 9, Daniel 11, the writings of Paul, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and the writings of John, and also Revelation chapter 13 and Revelation chapter 17. And by the time we finish Daniel 9, we will have the setting for this, which in turn will be developed throughout the book of Revelation. But now let's go to Daniel 9 and the events that lead up to this prophecy. And we will look at Daniel 9 under four headings. Number one, we will look at Daniel's discovery. That will be chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. First point to focus on is the discovery of Daniel. Then, beginning in chapter 9, verse 3, we have Daniel's prayer, and that will extend through verse 19. Then we will have Daniel's answer to his prayer, verses 20 through 23, and then finally, Daniel's prophecy. And that will easily take us throughout, I believe, the rest of the day. So let's look at Daniel's discovery, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, reading. In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So the first point, then it's a very important one, is Daniel oriented himself to time by going to the Word of God. Daniel oriented to his times in which he lived. Daniel oriented himself to his times by going to the Word of God. And that principle is not just a principle observed here in Daniel 9, 1 and 2, saying that Daniel understood where he was living in history because he related to the Word of God, but this applies as well today. Any believer that is going to be oriented toward his work, toward his marriage, toward his family, toward the times in which we live, toward the newscast, toward the movements in the world today, must gain that orientation through the Word of God. That's what God has given us to us for, so that orientation to all of these things that happen to us can be successful because we have first oriented toward the Word of God and it links us to time. And Daniel is in the reign of Darius and he needs to understand what's going on. And in order to find out what's going on and what is going to go on, he turned to the Word of God, and in particular, he turned to the prophet Jeremiah. We might add, by the way, that Jeremiah, as far as the nation was concerned, was the most unpopular nut around. Nobody believed him. Jeremiah was considered to be crazy, and yet he was delivering the Word of God, and Daniel broke out of step with the rest of his generation, identifies with Jeremiah. And notice, in studying Jeremiah, he does the following. He sees what Jeremiah says, and he looks at the calendar. And when he looks at the calendar, he says, why, notice, here's when we went captive in about 606 B.C. Then he looks down to what Jeremiah had said, and Jeremiah had said that the nation was going to be judged by Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar 70 years. And he went back to the calendar, and the 70 years was just about over. And Daniel therefore says, I understand where we are in time because the Word of God tells us where we are in time. So let's go to the particular portion that he was studying, and that is Jeremiah 25, verses 8 through 11. Israel is in captivity under Babylon. It's all happened. And 70 years are almost up. And observing those facts, Daniel now goes back to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25 and verse 8, and reads as follows. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts. Now, we're moving back way 70, 75 years before Daniel chapter 9. And the prophet is, the nation has not been taken captive yet. They don't believe they're going to be taken captive. But nonetheless, Jeremiah comes along and says as follows, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord. And I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against all these nations round about, and I will utterly destroy them, and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and a horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And that is what Daniel is reading over here in chapter 9. So notice in the prophecy, Jeremiah pointed three things. Number one, he told them the reason for the judgment. And that is in verse 8, because you have not obeyed my words. Reason for the judgment. Second, he had given the instrument of the judgment. Who is going to do it? Reason for, instrument of judgment. And notice the instrument of judgment is given by name Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And third, he had given very clearly in verse 11 something about the duration of. So the three points are, reason for is sin, instrument of is Nebuchadnezzar, the duration of will be 70 years. Now, as is always true, whenever there is an announcement of judgment, the one who announces the judgment inevitably is labeled a prophet. Two words, what? Of doom. And you have those come along who cannot buy the coming judgment and do not believe it is inevitable, and that is true in the time of Jeremiah, because as soon as Jeremiah announced that they would be captive for 70 years, someone came along and said, prophet of doom, no way, in 2 years everything will be fine. We have a great 2-year plan. And so for that, go over to Daniel, or Jeremiah, rather, chapter 28, verses 1 through 3. Prophet comes along and says, everything is going to be fine. Just give it a couple of years, things will turn out great. Verse 1, it came about in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I am going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. So the judgment has occurred, as was announced. The event of Daniel 1:1 has happened. Nebuchadnezzar has attacked. He has taken away the vessels of the house of the Lord. And this prophet comes along to say, in 2 years, everything is going to be fine. And that continues on. And you come down finally to verse 15. And Jeremiah labels this optimistic prophet as a false prophet in verse 15. Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, Listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you are going to die because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year, in the seventh month. So notice you have an optimistic prophet come along, and Jeremiah labels him as false. Then Jeremiah reiterates what God had already said, going to chapter 29 and verse 10. He says, Thus says the Lord, When 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. So the false prophet is corrected, and the fact that it's going to be 70 years is made known. Now, the end of that 70 years is going to be marked off by something special. It begins in verse 12. At the end of that time, it says, Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Now, if you had been a believer and you were Daniel and you looked at the calendar and saw that the 70 years were up, what would appropriate action be? What would you do? Well, the appropriate action would be to note that this 70 years is ended by prayer and my promise to listen to you. So the appropriate action would be prayer and faith that God is going to listen to you. And verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. Now, back to Daniel 9. So Daniel's discovery involves the time is up, prayer, repentance, is expected. That's how this 70-year period ends. And thus, you come down to verse 3. He's oriented himself by the Word of God, and now in verse 3, you have the following. So, I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, and I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said. And that runs down through verse 19. It's very interesting, since we've just been to the prophecy in the book of Jeremiah, to notice how Daniel hangs on the very words. Remember, the promise was that God would listen. Go down to verse 17. The very words of Jeremiah show up in Daniel's prayer. Verse 17, So now our God, listen. Verse 18, Incline your ear, open your eyes. Verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. So notice, he is simply acting on the promise that was found back in Jeremiah. And this helps us to understand a little bit about what prayer is. Prayer is basically a response to the Word of God in terms of obedience. I like the way it was once put, and I forget who used the illustration, is that prayer is very much like getting a recording of a pianist who is a master pianist, and then buying the music, and you sit down at the keyboard, and you try to follow his notes. And that's prayer. God, in His Word, had said what He would do to Jeremiah, and Daniel puts those words of Jeremiah up on his piano and says, let's see if I can hit those same notes. It was a response to the Word of God. Now, before we get into his prayer, let's make a couple of observations off of Daniel's discovery. Number one, when Jeremiah talked about 70 years of captivity and then they would be returned, did Daniel take the 70 years literally or figuratively? Did he take the return to be a spiritual one or a little one? Literal one. And the observation we would make is Daniel interpreted prophecy literally. He interpreted the word literally. And I'm going to put by that word literally the word normally. Occasionally, a fundamentalist will get described as a certain group that takes the Bible literally. Now, I frankly don't like very well the term literally, simply because it is so often misunderstood by people. That will come along and say, well, you're a literalist, and the Bible or Jesus says that I am the door. And you certainly don't take that. Do you mean he's a literal hinged door? And obviously not. I like to use the word, we interpret it normally. And by normally, I mean this. We interpret the Bible the same way we understand one another. Basically, I think we understand one another in a literal way. Someone says, I will meet you this evening at 8 o'clock at Antioch Shopping Center at the North End, you appear over there at 8 o'clock and find out they're not there, and they say, well, I didn't mean that in a literal sense. I meant I would meet you in my thoughts, and I did think of you at 8 o'clock. You'd be very upset because normally in conversation, we understand one another literally. Now, would you have a hard, or you come up and you go to court and you've gotten a ticket for running a stop sign, and you say, well, I didn't know that S-T-O-P meant literally stop. And, of course, you would have no defense because that is not the way we understand one another normally. On the other hand, if someone says to you, go jump in the lake, how do you understand that? You don't understand that in a literal way. You understand that to be a figure of speech. Would you please get away, leave me alone, don't bother me. And you would understand it in that way. And that's the way we communicate with one another in a normal, literal way. And when we talk about interpreting the Bible, we simply mean this, that we understand it the same way we understand one another. So normal interpretation always allows for figures of speech. Granted, some people speak a little bit enigmatically, but when we communicate to one another, we don't have to be continually after every sentence saying, now, what did you mean by that? Do you mean a literal shopping center? Or do you mean the shopping center of your thoughts? Or does shopping center stand for something else? And yet at the same time, we sprinkle our speech with lots of symbols, lots of analogies, lots of figures of speech, and so forth. But it is interesting to note that Daniel, when the prophet Jeremiah said, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, 70 years, Daniel took it to be 70 literal years. He interpreted the word of God or prophecy in a literal manner. Second, he also realized that the word of Jeremiah promising the return would be fulfilled only on the basis of prayer. Or let's put it this way, it would be fulfilled on the terms stated. Daniel could have taken that by saying, well, God said 70 years, God meant 70 years. There's nothing for us to do but sit and write it out and wait. Daniel did not do that. And again, we have stated it this way before. The sovereign promise of God does not violate the human responsibility or the human means. And Daniel knew that the 70 years would be fulfilled, and he believed it. But he also believed it would be fulfilled on the term stated. And therefore, he responded by prayer. He did not allow divine sovereignty to be used as a contradiction for human responsibility. He responded with prayer, which were the terms for the fulfillment of that. You say, well, what would have happened if he had not prayed? I don't know. The 70 years somehow would have still been fulfilled. That's a question we cannot answer. But nonetheless, Daniel didn't let that give him any problems as far as his prayer was concerned. Third, Daniel recognized that confession is the path to restoration. Confession is the path to restoration. And Daniel knew that, and he understood that. Now, the fact that Daniel had restored fellowship in mind is found in verse 2 of Daniel 9. We have had 8 full chapters of the book of Daniel, and in chapter 9, something happens. Daniel uses a word, a name, that is the first time it is used in the entire book of Daniel. Reading the verse, see if you catch it. There's a first in this verse. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord, notice all in caps, meaning Yahweh. And the interesting thing is this is the first time in the book of Daniel that the word Yahweh, Lord, Jehovah, all in caps, is used. Now, why would that be significant? If you go back to the Old Testament, God has many names, Adonai, meaning Lord, Elohim, meaning God, Yahweh. What is the name that God uses for his covenant fellowship relationship to Israel? If you know anything about the Old Testament, you know it's the word Yahweh, or the name of Jehovah. So, beginning in chapter 1, you have Israel in Judah in captivity. And through 8 chapters, the word Yahweh, the covenant relationship name, is not used at all. And now it is time for the 70 years to be over and for Israel to be restored. And now you come back and Daniel begins to use Yahweh again. He's simply saying it's time for the covenant relationship to be restored. You have it in chapter 9, verse 2. It's repeated in verse 4. It's repeated in verse 10, verse 13, verse 14, and in verse 20. In other words, it is used throughout the prayer of Daniel, 6 times. So let's put confession as a path to restoration and the return on Daniel's part to Yahweh, Jehovah, as it is found, or the word Lord, all capitalized in our translation. All right, leaving now the observations, let's go to Daniel's prayer. Daniel's discovery, he's oriented by the Word of God, and now Daniel's prayer, chapter 9, verses 3 through 19. And we'll break that into 2 parts, the preparation and then the prayer itself. The preparation is in 9:3. And the preparation is thorough. It is both positive and negative. Reading verse 3. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now in that short little 2-line verse, you have probably a statement of the most thorough preparation for prayer that you could possibly make. First of all, positive, there was an attitude of dedication. Basically, attitude adjustments. first of all, attitude of dedication. If you'll take verse 3, and when it says, I gave my attention, notice in New American Standard, you've got the word, numeral 1 by the word gave. And if you take it out to the margin, they have translated literally, which says, I set my face to the Lord God. And so the idea of dedication is expressed in the idea that Daniel has a set face toward God. Set face toward God. Set face is determination. It is dedication. Attitude of dedication. Second, there was an attitude of persistence. Also implied in that. Dedication and persistence. Persistence would be in the word to seek. Set my face, dedication, to seek by prayer and supplications. That's all positive preparation. Now, there's a negative side to his preparation, and that's in the last following words. Three things. And it's expressed with fasting, with sackcloth, and with ashes. First of all, he was dedicated in a negative way by fasting, that he might not be diverted by food. Fasting inevitably is not something in the Bible, first of all, that is commanded. And second, it is not a thing that is done to merit God's blessing. It is a thing used often by Old Testament believers so that they will be totally dead. They won't have to break for lunch. Occasionally someone who is very busy will say, it's 5 o'clock, I didn't even take a lunch break today. What you were doing, you were fasting. And the reason you didn't take a lunch break is you were busy, you had a lot to do, you didn't have time for food, and you had a task that needed to be finished, and you didn't want to be diverted, so you didn't bother to break for lunch. And therefore, Daniel is so dedicated in his prayer that he doesn't want to be diverted by food. Second, he puts on the sackcloth, and sackcloth was the inevitable Old Testament expression of complete and abject need. And then finally, ashes. Ashes are associated with grief and repentance. In short, Daniel left nothing undone that might make his prayer more effective. That's his preparation. And now with that, we can get started just a bit into the prayer itself. And the prayer itself revolves about three themes. First of all, the theme of confession. Theme of confession, verses 5 through 11. And we will find in these verses that it is shot through. In fact, each one of the verses are involved in some phase of confession of sin. Then you come down to verse 12, and a theme runs through verse 12, 13, and 14, and it's found in each verse, and that is the calamity that's come upon them. Verse 12 talks about it, 13 talks about it, and 14 talks about it. So the confession of sin, the calamity that has been brought about by the nation's sin, and then finally, in 15 through 19, you have the petition. So we'll start next time with the nature of his confession, verses 5 through 11, the calamity and the discipline that's come on the nation, and then the petition for God to respond. Then verse 20 through 23, the way God responds to prayer. And we'll get some good prayer lessons in that. And then we will get into the pivotal prophecy of the book of Daniel and probably the pivotal prophecy of the Old Testament concerning the return of Christ. Father, we're thankful today for your word. We're thankful for its historical accuracy, for the prophecy of Jeremiah, for the sincerity of Daniel. We're thankful that the sincerity and dedication of one man is going to be the key to bringing about the return of the nation of Israel to rebuild the city and the temple. And we give you thanks for this in Christ's name.